Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to this On Your Way to the Weekend edition of the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio, Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and you do not want to miss today's program. Why do I say that? Well, you really shouldn't want to miss any of the program. You want to make sure that you sign up and subscribe to the Hamilton Corner's YouTube page. You want to make sure, if you haven't done that already, you go to the Hamilton Corner's page on Facebook and watch the show live there when you can. Although we're not on live right now on Facebook Live, but that's beyond the point. You can also listen live at AFR.net.
We're working on it.
We're working on getting Fridays on the live stream. But be patient. Be patient. Be patient with us. You can listen live at AFR.net, as I just said. You can also listen live at UrbanFamilyTalk.com. So we are grateful for those who listen to all those ways. And Jeff has also let me know we have added to where if you have a Roku device, you can watch the show on Roku.
Yeah, correct. On Cowger Network. It's C-O-W-G-E-R, Cowger Network.
So, man, it's amazing that people are responding to the program, and we are grateful to God for that, to where we're getting more and more opportunities to present the program to you in different facets and different outlets. So praise God for that. Now, I was saying you don't want to miss today's program because we have on the show today the president and CEO of the D. James Kennedy Ministry, Dr. Frank Wright. You do not want to miss this program because we are going to discuss a new ministry initiative that is being offered by the D. James Kennedy Ministry called the Center for Christian Leadership. Mm-hmm. You want to know about that, don't you? Uh-huh. I can tell. Yeah, you want to stick around to hear about that. And it's actually a tool to prepare people to respond to the call of God in a particular area in their lives. So, yes, you can call this a tease because I want you to stick around to hear it. And to be frank about it, no pun intended, Dr. Frank Wright, you definitely want to hear what he has to say. It's going to be a blessing to you. I'm serious. I'm not blowing smoke. You want to hear what he has to say. So, but before we get to him, I want to turn to Proverbs chapter 6. I'm just going to do a couple verses. I'll read verses 6 through 9 because I want to bring a particular point to the fore for our conversation. And this is interesting because later tonight I'll be in North Carolina at the Truth for a New Generation conference speaking there. So, And it's amazing how all of this stuff works together because the whole reason I was asked in an interview with the Christian Post, actually, why I accepted an invitation to speak at this particular conference. And the reason very succinctly is that every generation of Christians, you study church history, you study the scriptures, you'll find this to be true. Every generation of the body of Christ will have to contend for the gospel. This is a fact. Because in case you don't know it yet, I'll let you in on a secret. Satan doesn't like people getting saved. Satan doesn't like people getting discipled. So he's going to fight with everything that he has to shield people's ears and hearts and eyes from receiving the gospel and bearing witness to those who are saturated with the life of Christ. And so I accepted the invitation to speak at this conference. Because by God's grace, I am eager to be involved in things that will help sharpen the body of Christ to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have, to give an accurate defense of the gospel. And I've said this before, if you compare Acts chapter 26, where the Apostle Paul is making his appeal before Herod Agrippa, you compare that where Paul appeals to Agrippa based on their common knowledge of the prophetic writings. You compare that to Paul's engagement with the men of Athens at the Areopagus or on Mars Hill, where he does not make that appeal based on scripture. Quite frankly, we are in a day where people by and large are biblically ignorant. That's just a fact. So we have to sharpen our skill, sharpen our ability to make our gospel appeals within the cultural context and in the societal context that God has placed us in. And so I'm eager to participate in this conference because I believe this is an opportunity to help the body in this particular manner. So I'm excited to do that. But in Proverbs 6, I'm just going to read verses 6 through 9. This is the book of Proverbs. The genre of literature that's present is wisdom literature, proverbial wisdom literature. All throughout the scripture, you have multiple genres of writing. You have prose. You have narrative. You have poetry. You know, you have... It's critical that we understand what genre of literature is present because it will aid us in arriving at a proper understanding of scripture. You know, one of the things, and I didn't plan to go here, but with Soren Kierkegaard and, you know, the existentialist reasoning, and you add that in with a nice mix of postmodernism, where we have this thing where people approach the scripture with a moral relativistic approach that says that, well, what you get out of it is just as valid as what somebody else gets out of it. But the fact is, through proper exegesis and hermeneutics, we can arrive at a proper understanding of scripture. There is a proper understanding of scripture. If we exegete the text, we approach it with an exegetical understanding, which means that we allow the scripture to dictate to us what we should be receiving. One of the key understandings that must happen is when we read scripture, what was the author's original intent in communicating the verbiage and what was the original audience's reception of that verbiage? We don't engage in eisegesis, which means that we impose on the text what we think already and impose that pre-existent view on what we're writing. Exegete, out from. Ex means out from. From the text we get our understanding. We don't take our understanding to the text. Eisegesis would impose our understanding upon the text. I don't know why I did all of that, Jeff. But this is something that's critical for us to understand in scripture. So getting to Proverbs, this is proverbial wisdom literature, which means that you can take each proverb. This is one of the rare instances in scripture where you can take each proverb and glean the biblical import and the meaning from that text. You cannot do that, for example, in Judges or Acts in other places. So Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Here we go. I'll read it first. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she, the ant, prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? Now, this scripture is profound. These scriptures, verses, are profound for many different reasons, but they are going to relate to the conversation we're going to have later with Dr. Wright. Because here the proverb writer, and this is within the context of a father giving fatherly advice to his son, he says, son, go in, this is your home, this is your schoolwork for today. Go and examine the ant. This is something that my wife and I actually do with our own children. We have them to evaluate, you know, the creatures around our house. Look at the ant, how they have, the Bible says it neither chief nor officer nor ruler. And one of the big things we've been talking to our children about just recently is them waking up and brushing their teeth without having been told to do so. You know, that there comes a point as you mature when you know what needs to be done. It doesn't have to come as a result of some supervisor or some external source of accountability, but you know internally that I have to do this. So maturity says that we become self-starters in doing what needs to be done. Well, the father's telling the son, go check out the ant and learn a lesson from the ant. Consider the ant's ways and be wise. The ant, without having any external source of accountability, gathers, or says, prepares her bread. Obviously, the ant isn't baking, bunny bread or loaves of bread. Preparing bread here means just the source of food, the source of sustenance. That the ant prepares her food in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Now, why does the ant do that? Because if you look at the ants, and this is something we do with our children, I say, if you notice, if you find an ant pile in the winter, you stick your finger in the ant pile, nothing's going to happen. Why is that? Because the ants are not buzzing about in the winter. Now, the question then becomes, well, the ant can go a whole winter without having to go out and gather food? Yeah, you know why? Because the ant knows winter is coming. And the ant so readies himself for winter that the ant prepares its food reservoir in the summer. So when you're going around your house in the summertime and we're in spring now, summer is coming, you see ants busy, and you wonder why, man, why are these ants so diligent? Why are they doing all these things? Listen, because the ants are not just preparing for that moment. The ants are preparing themselves for the time when you can stick your finger in their piles and not have them respond. Now, this is a creature that Genesis tells us God has given us dominion over, but in lots of ways exhibits more wisdom than many of us. Because many of us know that winter is around the corner, but we don't make ready for winter. We live as though there's no need for the preparation. The encouragement I want to offer today as we prepare to segue to Dr. Wright's interview is, if God is calling you to a particular ministerial obligation, a particular venue or means to discharge your faithfulness to him, and I'll just tell you right up front, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a member of his family, you are called into ministry. The only question is, what particular venue, what lane has God called you to man for his glory? If you know that that is the case, you should start preparing yourself now. I had the privilege, you guys know, Jay Tross and I are pretty close. I've been knowing Jay Tross since we were in New Orleans together. And he was a part of a Bible study where we were growing up together. I mean, I know Jay Tross from him, elementary school ages. And we were talking at a particular point, and I don't think he'll mind me saying this. He was telling me that he knows God has, it's God's will for him to be married. Now, at this time, he didn't know his beautiful wife, Cheryl. Hey, Cheryl. Nothing at all. And so God impressed upon me to say, well, Jason, if you know that, it's time for you to start preparing yourself now. See, lost on many of our young men today, if you recognize God has called you to be a head of a household as a husband, you don't wait until you meet the young lady to begin preparations. You prepare yourself now. Because when God reveals her to you, you don't want to have to get ready then. Y'all know what I say all the time. When you are ready, you don't have to get ready. So I said, prepare yourself now. Because when God reveals her to you, you don't want to fall into the trap of a long engagement trying to get ready. Now, why did I say that? Once you know who you want to be with. Long engagements could be the snare of Satan. And y'all know what I'm talking about. So when you know what is coming, you need to be prepared. If God has called you to a particular venue of ministry, lane of ministry, why don't you start getting prepared now? This is part of the reason why the Bible says lay hands on no man suddenly. It's not talking about don't touch him too quickly. It's saying don't elevate a neophyte to a position of authority prematurely, because it's not enough to be called. We have to be prepared for the call. And so if you recognize that, why don't you get ready now?
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I am excited to have on the program with me now the president and CEO of the D. James Kennedy Ministry, Dr. Frank Wright. Dr. Wright is a protege, actually, of Dr. D. James Kennedy. And he holds a PhD in finance from Florida Atlantic University as an ordained elder in the Presbyterian Church in America. But most importantly, he is a brother in Christ. And I will say very simply, he probably wouldn't say this about himself, but I'll say it, a world shaker for Jesus Christ. So Dr. Wright, thank you for joining me on the program today.
Thank you, Abraham. It's great to be with you. That's way too much praise. I think everybody that sat under Dr. Kennedy's teaching consider themselves protégés, whether they felt intentional about it at the time or not. But certainly the things that he spoke about for over the course of his ministry are all coming to pass today, aren't they?
They absolutely are. Well, I had the pleasure of meeting you for the first time at the Value Voters Summit in 2017. And since then, we reconvened at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, where you presented this bold new ministry initiative that the D. James Kennedy Ministry is paving the way for. And I want to talk to you about that. And it is called the D. James Kennedy Center for Christian Leadership. The D. James Kennedy Center for Christian Leadership. Would you tell our listeners a little bit about what this program is and what motivated this particular ministry initiative?
Yeah, let me set the background a little bit. And if I get too windy here, I know I can count on you to get me back on track. But I am so grateful. I am thankful to the Lord for the American Family Association, our friends at the Family Research Council, Concerned Women for America, these great organizations that have been so faithful in working on grassroots equipping and getting people involved and engaging the culture around them. But I think we've reached a moment where we really need to be focusing on training leaders for success in the public policy arena. Mm. Grassroots public policy involvement, citizen action is always going to be needed. But what we seem to see over and over again is we get excited about the forthcoming election and we send a group of promising people to Washington, D.C., and year after year, or election year after election year, we end up being disappointed by what we see being accomplished. And I spent altogether 23 years off and on, mostly full-time, but off and on, working on Capitol Hill, working with congressmen, senators, influential congressional staff. And I've just watched this parade of many of them godly and well-meaning Christians who felt God was calling them to public life, who go to D.C. and come away frustrated and in many ways having had an ineffective experience there.
Now, let me jump in right there, because you tell a very compelling story, but it's more than just a story. You give an account of well-meaning people who have gone to Washington, D.C., but they found themselves unable to be as effective as they had hoped, maybe, or maybe just being completely ineffective in mass. And so would you share a little bit of that with us? Because I find it very gripping.
Sure. Well, you and I talked about the class of 1994 when it was elected. The House of Representatives was taken back by the Republicans for the first time in 56 years. And that incoming freshman class was very large. There were 74 first-time newly elected freshman congressmen. And curiously, though, at that time, about 50 or so of them professed to be born-again evangelical Christians, the highest number, as far as I know, in modern times to have arrived there all at one time. And they came there as part of Newt Gingrich's contract with America. They came there fired up about making some changes, making a difference in government. And I was there at their arrival and worked with a great many of them. And over the years, I looked back, and that was what struck me about the need for the Center for Christian Leadership. Because of those 50 or so evangelical Christian members, those who you and I would call having had an effective career there were a tiny fraction of that number. Maybe even only a tithe, maybe just 10% of those ended up over their career having an impact for Christ, an impact for truth in Washington, D.C. And so you and I talked about what happened to the rest of them. Well, a bunch of them got there, and they ran on a campaign of term limits. And for, you know, you and I could argue about the merits of term limits, but I can just tell you this, those that ran on the 6-year term limits, 6 years later, they were gone. And they had no impact at all. That's just not enough time to work yourself into a position of significant influence. There was another group of them that very quickly revealed their lack of confidence in what they what they believed and what they stood for, and they became part of the group that I call the go-along, get-along group. Mm. You know, back in the 1950s, Lyndon Johnson, future president of the United States, arrived on Capitol Hill as a freshman congressman and had a meeting with Sam Rayburn. Rayburn was also from Texas, and he was Speaker of the House. And Rayburn said to Lyndon Johnson, "Young man, those who go along around here get along around here. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be telling you how to vote. I'm going to be telling you what you need to do, and you're going to do just fine here." And unfortunately, a group of those Christian freshmen got there, and they were part of the go-along, get-along group. You know, they just didn't really have the equipping necessary to stand firmly. They didn't really understand a biblical worldview. Mm. They didn't really understand the Constitution of the United States. They were ill-equipped to serve. And then there was another group that was even more discouraging to contemplate, and they were the ones that had what I considered, they adopted a false philosophy, and it's what I call the myth of influence. And they said, "You see, I've got to vote for this bad bill that's in front of me right now because I need to get reelected. Mm. And if I can get reelected, well, I'll be in a position of influence down the road where I can do good things."
So compromise now. Compromise now to win later.
Yeah, exactly. So it's the myth of influence. God gives you a place to stand, and if you don't stand firm where you are, you're not going to stand firm anywhere further down the road.
Oh, that's
And so that
true.
Set the stage for a group of them. And then sadly, Abraham, you'll remember there were a number in that class that had moral failings, that for whatever reason, the accountability structure that they established for themselves wasn't sufficient. They fell into, you know, public sin and scandal and lost their political career because of it. And so what was left over was this 10% of those who went there who had a biblical worldview, who understood the Constitution, who had a firm grasp of political philosophy, and those are the only ones that ended up being effective. So the Center for Christian Leadership is designed to do three things. The first is address this knowledge-based question of equipping future leaders in a biblical worldview, a constitutional framework of government, and a solid grasp of the political philosophies of your opponents. Paired with that is substantive and systematic training in the skills you need to succeed in Washington, D.C., in the skills of public speaking, communications, debate, media messaging, negotiation, and even strategic planning, the tools that you need to have in place so that when you get there, you're ready to be effective. And then the third component is the strategy of working in Washington, D.C., how to advance your ideas in a media messaging environment that opposes them, how to deal with the rules for radicals that, you know, every Democrat seems to be equipped with, how to deal with what I call the politics of opposition. So the three components are the knowledge-based component, the skill set component, and the strategic application. And Abraham, this has never been done before. Hmm. You can get great worldview training from a lot of my great friends. In fact, many of them are participating as members of our distinguished faculty for the Center for Christian Leadership. Jeff Myers with Summit Ministries and Del Tackett with Truth Project and Truth Encounter and others. But you can't get all of that in one systematic place taught by a collection of faculty with enormous experience and insight into what it really is like to work in the public policy rough and tumble of Washington, D.C. So we are very, very excited. And, brother, I'm excited to have you as a member of that faculty. You'll be speaking at one of our evening, several of our evening dinner events, in which we take the day's training and try to pull that together in an evening discussion. And so we're delighted to have you a member of our as our distinguished visiting faculty as well.
Well, I'm extremely excited to be a part of it. I believe in the vision. I believe, as I told you off the air, and I said in accepting the invitation to participate as a visiting faculty member, that I believe this is something that God can and will use for our nation in the immediate future and in the future down the line. So I'm going to pose a question to you now that you probably can see it like a 75-mile-per-hour fastball down the middle of the plate. But this is a question that is often often debated within Christian circles. Why would we involve ourselves? Why should Christians respond to something like this instead of just simply preaching the gospel? What say you?
Well, we can never neglect the preaching of the word of Christ because it has eternal consequences. Jesus said, in his teaching, we can imply that there are only two things that live forever, the word of God and the souls of men and women. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And so the power that we have under the power of the Holy Spirit is in the word of Christ. And so the gospel ministry is preeminent. It will determine the final destiny of every man, woman, and child on the face of the planet. We can never neglect that. But Jesus also taught that our faith is not something that we are to have that only affects us, that we are to use it for the good of those around us. And historically, the Christian church has looked at the world around it and tried to make a difference for Christ, mm-hmm. what the apostle called taking the mind of Christ to the culture. Mm-hmm. And so we see in the early church, the Christians went outside the city walls and picked up the abandoned babies, because that's how they got rid of unwanted children in those days. They would take them outside the city walls at night and leave them there to be devoured by some animal or stolen away by who knows what kind of person to do what horrible things to them. And the Christians went outside the city walls and picked them up and said, this child was made in the image of God. Mm. And they called them foundlings. And so the first foundling homes were started by Christians, the first hospitals, the first schools in some parts of the world founded by Christians. Christians looked at the world around them and said, Jesus has saved me. How can I be a blessing to others where I am here and now? So there is no either or with the gospel or cultural engagement. It's a both and.
Amen.
We should engage the gospel, the culture with the gospel of Christ so that they can hear their need of salvation and Christ offered to them as the only one who can provide it. And we need to engage the culture around us with the truth of the Word of God, that truth that man is made in the image of God. Why do we care about abortion? Because every one of those little ones was made in the image of God. Why do we care about people in need? Because Jesus cared about the poor. Mm-hmm. And God says his heart is with the poor. And so all of these things motivate us to engage the world around us. Now, the starting place for really getting our arms around this is very simple. The starting place for every biblical worldview is quite simply this. God is sovereign over all of his creation. Mm. And if he's sovereign over his creation, that means he's sovereign over education and medicine and business and law and community service and he's sovereign over government and politics as well.
Amen.
And that means that for the Christian to look to the public policy arena, whether in elected office or in some other capacity, that can be a holy occupation if you're doing it for Christ and doing it for his glory.
Absolutely. And that's a question. Unfortunately, it's asked so often because I think that we have a deficit in the society-wide, not merely in those who would present themselves for public office, but in society-wide, in particular in the American church, of a biblical worldview. And I'd said very simply, in order to have a truly biblical worldview, we must also have a theology of time and place. Acts 17:26-27, that the Lord has determined the boundaries of our habitation. That includes the timing that we would be alive and the system of government that we would live under. In America, we have the glorious opportunity that we have a government, we of the people, by the people, and for the people. So it will take on the nature and the character of those who populate it. And darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space that's vacated by the light. So if we continue to abandon these areas, there will be no choice but for darkness to enter and overrun them. And that's what we're seeing play out on a national scale.
I couldn't agree more. Very, very well said. Politics, like nature, abhors a vacuum. And when Christians have withdrawn from the political culture, they have been replaced by those with a totally secular atheistic worldview and all of the things that come with that. And that's what we see today. Our goal is to train up 300 leaders a year, every year for the next 10 years. Do you think 3,000 committed Christians well-equipped to serve in government, state, local, federal level might make a difference? I do. I think it will. And so we're just looking for God to speak to those people, and we're ready to train them. We're ready to invest.
Let me jump in right there because we're coming close to the break, and we have Dr. Frank Wright on the program today. When we come back from the break, we're going to dig in a little bit more what the training breakdown would look like for this Center for Christian Leadership. And as we do so, I know many of you email me, you send messages to me. I would encourage you to sternly consider whether or not you need to be one of the next 300 trained for leadership.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. We have on the program Dr. Frank Wright, the president and CEO of the D. James Kennedy Ministries, and they have a new initiative called the Center for Christian Leadership. And we were just scratching the surface of the conversation about this ministry initiative, to where the goal and the objective is to train 300 leaders to fill the halls of government, to fill the spheres of influence in our society, 300 per year over the next 10 years. And what do you think will be the benefit of having 3,000 leaders who are trained and equipped in this particular program? Before we went to the break, Dr. Wright, we were just getting to a discussion as to how the training will actually take place. How will that happen for us?
Well, it's going to take a serious commitment for anyone, but if someone is considering God's calling in their life to serve in public life, to seek elected office, they've got to be ready to make a serious commitment. What we need are Christians who are willing to back up what they say they believe with a commitment to engage the world around them. And we stand ready to help those people. The training will be 3 full weeks, Monday morning, actually Sunday night, through Saturday, and then a break of a month, and then a second week of Monday through Saturday, nonstop. We own you while you're with us. And then a third week with the same layout. So 18 full days, 10-hour days of training in Washington, D.C. The tuition expenses for the training cover everything while you're with us, except your airfare back and forth to Washington. All meals, all lodging, all events, all everything will be covered, because we're trying to maximize our time and have everybody together. So in the first week, we will cover the knowledge base we talked about before the break. We'll have 2 full days of instruction on how to apply a biblical worldview to the great moral, ethical, and cultural questions of our day. We'll build a solid foundation and then look to apply those issue by issue, category by category, looking to answer all the hard questions that are asked about every issue and applying a biblical worldview to it. Immediately following those first 2 days will be 2 more full days on the Constitution of the United States. You would be surprised how many people in elected office, every one of them at state, local level, take an oath to protect and defend the Constitution of the United States, really have no firm understanding of what the Constitution proscribes and prescribes, and how far we have deviated from it. So we will have 2 full days on the Constitution, followed by a full day on the biblical basis for economics.
Yeah.
And that is because almost every issue that comes to Washington, D.C., no matter what its moral or cultural dimension is, at the end of the day, it has an impact on the economy of government, what's called political economy, and the real economy, mm-hmm. on how money is allocated and how it's spent and incentives. And there is an enormous literature of what the Bible teaches us on the biblical basis for economics. We'll be looking at public policy fallacies that people tend to believe, but that are not supported either in Scripture or in the research literature that has been done on those issues. So we'll apply, again, our Christian faith to this important area of everything from taxation and tariffs. Tariffs have been in the news today, of late, I should say, and the president is trying to enact protective tariffs. The president's doing the wrong thing in this case. Protective tariffs are harmful in the long run. Mm. They tend to protect a small few in the beginning, but doesn't really do anything in the long run for even the ones they're affecting now. And it means lower employment in the end.
Yeah.
And so we'll look at all of these public policy fallacies that have been followed by the Democrats for so long, and sadly some of our liberal Republican friends as well.
Yeah.
So that first week is all about the knowledge base.
Mm-hmm. We had Dr. Walter Williams on the program not too long ago, where he walked us through an economist's view of President Trump's tariffs conversation. It was a thrilling conversation. And so this is amazing. And you also have a piece, and you referred to this earlier, even training these elected officials in how to articulate these views when, you know, put on the spot for a gotcha question for a soundbite, where they'll be able to navigate this successfully so that we don't have good people with good intentions who allow a moment of bad messaging to completely derail their careers.
Well, that's exactly right. And that's part of that skill set and part of that preparation. And in addition, we will also have key public policy briefings on issues that are of such significance they've got to be set apart, like human life, like marriage and gender, like the strategic importance of Israel, our criminal justice system. You know, America stands alone in the world with the number of people that we have incarcerated today. It's astonishing, and the next closest nation to us probably has one-tenth as many incarcerated as we have. And so there are a number of policy issues that we'll look at, again, applying a biblical mandate and imperative. The idea then, Abraham, of the second week, after they've had their knowledge-based exposure to the worldview, constitution, biblical basis for economics, and these early policy briefings, they'll come back the second week, and here is where we have brought an astonishing team of experts from the field of communications, mostly from the Buckley School of Communications, mm-hmm. from Camden, South Carolina. The Buckley School was founded by Reed Buckley, the younger brother of William F. Buckley, Jr., and Reed Buckley became a friend of mine over time. He was as brilliant as his older brother. He established this school for leadership, and they focus on presentation skills, debate, and media relations. And you made a reference to that. We've seen a number of people over time literally lose their political careers because they weren't trained properly in how to engage the media. They answered the wrong questions that they never had to answer at all. And so that second week has systematic training in speaking, debate, media relations, and in negotiations.
Mm-hmm.
You're dealing in Washington, D.C. with a balancing of interests. In order to make it work, you've got to find a way to move forward and help people advance their agenda along with yours. And so we have an extraordinary team who received their training from the Harvard Business School, coming in to teach two full days on negotiations. And all of these skill set pieces will be recorded on video. You'll be able to see your progress from the starting place to after you've been through the training and to see the progress that you've made. It is unbelievably beneficial. In fact, one of our staff members here at D. James Kennedy Ministries was at the Buckley School this past week for their executive seminar in communication and came back just raving about the thoroughness and the helpfulness of making you a better and more effective communicator.
Wow.
So that second week focuses on the skill set, and having built the foundation of biblical worldview and constitutional governments and the economics of it all, having built the skill set necessary to succeed in Washington, we then focus on the strategy, how to plan to be effective in a place where our ideas are, quite frankly, out of step in many ways with the mainstream of political thought, mm-hmm. which has all been leaning so far leftward. And these days, so far left, you have to call them socialists, if not communists.
Yeah, so true. So these
three components together, we think, are the core preparation necessary to succeed in elected office.
And in the prior segment, you made a statement that may have seemed extreme to some, but you made the statement that training like this has never been done before. And when I look at the distinguished senior fellows and the visiting faculty members, we're talking about people like Dr. Richard Land, who is at the Southern Evangelical Seminary now, Dr. Jeff Myers over Summit Ministries, who you mentioned before, Del Tackett from the Truth Project, Ryan T. Anderson from the Heritage Foundation, David Barton from Wall Builders, the Honorable Gary Bauer, Dr. E. Calvin Beisner, the Honorable John Bolton, the former ambassador to the United Nations. I mean, these are the types of people who would all be in one place for this type of training. I've never seen this this accumulation of experts before ever.
You're right. And listen, I've spent a lot of time working on Capitol Hill, and I am astonished with what God has done here in assembling our collection of distinguished senior fellows and our visiting faculty and speakers. It really is amazing. I mean, Bill Federer.
Yes.
Is there anybody that knows political and biblical worldviews better than Bill Federer, and, along with United States history? My two favorite dynamic duo, the power couple of Washington, D.C., Janet Parshall and her husband, Craig Parshall. Mm-hmm. Craig is a constitutional attorney of enormous note, arguing cases before the U.S. Supreme Court. Janet, of course, is widely known as one of the best and most effective spokespersons for the things that we believe as Christians. Mm-hmm. And yes, the list goes on and on. Dr. Daniel Dreisbach, a scholar from American University, the Honorable Becky Dunlap, again, Heritage Foundation. So anyone can go to our ministry website. In fact, I'll give you give them a shortcut link that'll take them exactly where they need to go. Leadership.statesman.org. It's as simple as that. Leadership.statesman.org. And you can see the whole layout, an overview, the training schedule, the course syllabus, the faculty and speakers, the training fees, the application, all that is there to be reviewed on that website. It is a project of our D. James Kennedy Center for Christian Statesmanship, which I had the honor of launching with Dr. Kennedy 23 years ago. The Center for Christian Statesmanship opened, is still operating on Capitol Hill, and the Center for Christian Leadership, Abraham, I believe, is the most timely thing that the church needs to do now. We need to fight every battle that we need to fight. But like the good fire department in every small community or large community across the country, at the same time they're fighting fires, they have a firefighting academy in which they're training the next generation of firefighters. Now is the time for us to train people who can go into public life and reach the highest level of influence that God will give them and stand for Christ. That's all we're really required to do. We don't have to worry about the outcomes here. But when you look at the scripture, you see that everyone that God called to do something significant, you see preparation. God working in that person's life before they were called to stand and serve. And it reminds me of our friend Dr. Billy Graham, who went home to be with the Lord recently. He was asked by a seminary student one time, he said, "Dr. Graham, am I wasting my time here in seminary? The need, the ministry need is so great out there. Shouldn't I be out there ministering to people?" And Dr. Graham said to him, "Young man, the time that a woodsman spends sharpening his axe is not wasted.
Mm-hmm.
And that has been the problem in the past. Too many people hearing a call from God to do something great and responding by faith haven't stopped to do the hard work of preparation first. Just because God's calling you to do something doesn't mean you get a Greyhound bus ticket and go to Washington, D.C. You get ready to do what God's called you to do. And that's what we've created with the D. James Kennedy Center for Christian Leadership.
Yeah. This is amazing. And even the word preparation, literally, you pair, like a paring knife, you pair beforehand so that you're ripe for usage when the moment comes. You know, it's amazing that I often refer to the three Hebrew boys, and I say every Christian has have in their lives showing up moments. And if you really want to know how the three Hebrew boys were able to stand when it came time for Nebuchadnezzar came around and demanded them to bow before the statue, you really have to go all the way back to what I call the table of testing under the eunuch, where they resolved not to defile themselves with the king's dainties. It was because they were ready in so-called anonymity or in secret, so that when the showing up moment came before Nebuchadnezzar, when it was time to answer, they said, "We have no need to be careful in answering you, O Nebuchadnezzar. We already know what our response will be because we have prepared for this moment, even though we didn't know this moment would come." And I think that is exactly what you are endeavoring to provide for those who feel called. And I think the only thing to do now with this interview, and many of you who are listening to me, I'm telling you, I get the messages. Are you one of the ones God is calling to sign up to participate in the D. James Kennedy Center for Christian Leadership? Is God tugging on your heart? Are you witnessing the swamp and the swamp rats and the Republicrats, and you see all of this stuff happening? Are you one of the ones that the Lord is needling in your heart to respond? Well, you may well be the ones who need to be that woodsman that Dr. Graham talked about to sharpen your axe. Because with a sharp axe, when it's time to fell trees, you don't have to use as much labor, but you can use as much energy as you want to try to fell a tree with a blunt axe, and you'll be there all day and all night. Are you one of the ones who needs to sign up? Dr. Wright, would you give us the website again for those who are interested in this program, for those who may say, "Man, I heard the interview with Dr. Wright. I heard Abraham talking to him, and I think I may be one of those." Where can they go to get the information?
The short path to the website is leadership.statesman, and that's spelled STATESMAN, leadership.statesman.org, and that will take you right to a full description of every aspect of our Center for Christian Leadership training program. And let me echo what you said as well, Abraham. This is something not to be taken lightly, but not to be afraid of either. The people that are serving in Washington, D.C. now, that hold different views than we would say that we hold on a whole range of issues, they're not any smarter or any braver, but they have done the hard work of equipping. I will say one thing you have to credit the other side for, and I say
seconds.
The other side, I'm talking about the other side of the political spectrum, mm-hmm. as well as the religious spectrum as well, is they have done the hard work of preparation, and we just haven't really done that. And so those...
And I have to jump in because the mucus is going to grab you. We need to do that hard work of preparation. So go to leadership.statesman.org. 300 per year. Let your name be in that number.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.